This is the last lesson in this 7-week series. The title of the series was, He Said What? He Said What? The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And as we've mentioned as just about every week, Jesus said many things that's easy for us to understand. He said, love God, love others, do good. Pretty easy to understand what he meant by that. But there are some things that he said that if you just look at them out of context and take them on the surface, they just don't make sense. They just don't seem to fit in to the other teachings that Jesus taught, the other things that he said. We've looked at 6 of them so far. God won't forgive this sin. God will not forgive those who reject Jesus and never seek his forgiveness. He will not forgive that sin. You'll never die. And the resurrection, that was our Easter Sunday lesson. The resurrection of Jesus makes it possible for us to never die. Makes our resurrection possible. Sell everything you own. That was one of the lessons we had. And the point of that lesson was you need to either choose Jesus or you need to choose worldly wealth because you can't live for both of them. Okay, so you need to make a choice. Love your enemies. Okay. We need to love our enemies just like God loved us. Let the dead bury the dead. Okay, that was one thing we looked at. Let the dead bury the dead. And again, the point of that lesson is following Christ takes priority over everything else. Last week, it was hate your family. Love your enemies, he said. Hate your family. And again, the point of that lesson was love. We ought to love Jesus so much, so intently, that when people look at our love for our family, it appears like hate. He wasn't saying for us to hate our family, just saying love him so much that our other relationships may not look like the same kind of love. And then this morning, exploit your friends or exploit people in your life. The point of the lesson is we need to be wise with the resources and opportunities that God gives us. Now, when we think about Jesus, we think about somebody who was always righteous, who was always holy, who always did good. Yet, in this story, this parable that he tells in Luke chapter 16, it seems like he's saying, hey, it's okay at times to take advantage of other people. It's okay at times to cheat them. It's okay at times to exploit them. And again, in Luke chapter 16, he's on his way to Jerusalem. The end is near. The teachings in this chapter are directed at his disciples. He's trying to prepare them for their life in this world and their ministry in this world after he leaves. And much of the teaching in Luke chapter 16 has to do with how his followers, how his disciples, how Christians handle their money and possessions. That's what most of the chapter is about. And again, even Christians, even citizens of heaven, we have to live in this world, and so we need to know how to handle the money and the possessions that God gives us and do so in a way that even in that they can tell that we are disciples of Christ. Even in how we handle our money and our possessions, they can see that we're a disciple, and how we handle that reflects our relationship with Christ. And again, like Adam said, Jesus is not saying, hey, you need to do exactly what this guy says. He's not promoting the questionable behavior that this steward took, but he said, you need to follow his example. And again, use everything that you have to accomplish what needs to be accomplished for him in the kingdom of God. So, 3 points to the lesson this morning. We are going to be held accountable for how we use our resources and the opportunities that God gives us. We're going to be held accountable for that. We need to be wise, shrewd in the way we handle our resources and our opportunities. And then we need to be faithful to God in the way that we handle them. All right, so again, Luke chapter 16, we start with verses 1 and 2 this morning for our first passage of Scripture. Here's what it says. And he, Jesus, said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Now again, most of the time, the Bible doesn't tell us why Jesus told a particular story. Some Bible scholars have looked at where this fits in the Gospel of Luke and said, well, it follows the last parable in chapter 15 of Luke, which is the parable of the prodigal son. And both the prodigal son and this steward mismanaged, squandered their resources. Okay? I mean, in this particular case, it wasn't the steward's, it was the person he was working for. But in the case of the prodigal son, it was his own resources. And they both wasted them. They both squandered them. Now, they both eventually recovered, but they did it in different ways. The three stories, or the three parables in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son, were all parables that he directed at Pharisees, because they were very critical of Jesus, how he interacted with sinners. They accused him. Say, hey, you're when he went to Zacchaeus' house, he said, hey, you're eating with sinners. You're eating with people that and so they were critical about how. And remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've come to call the sinful to repentance. But in chapter 15, he was talking, directing his parables toward the Pharisees. In chapter 16, he was directing them toward his disciples, all who professed to follow him. Now, and again, like most of Jesus' parables, we don't know if he made it up at the moment, or if we don't know if it was based on a true event, like he had heard something like this, that he folded it into his teaching. Most of the time, when Jesus tells a parable, the best way to interpret it is to look for the one point. Usually in a parable, there's one point, one main point that Jesus is trying to make. It's a principle, it's an attitude, it's an action that he's trying to communicate by the story that he's telling. In a few instances, in a few parables that Jesus told, he used an allegory. I'll get it. He used an allegory. For example, in the parable of the seed and the different kinds of soils, he said, hey, it was an allegory. It represented something. The seed represents the gospel. The different kinds of ground represents, you know, the different kind of people that hear the gospel. The birds that came and snatched the seeds away represented Satan that comes and tries to take the gospel from people. And it was okay for Jesus to have different things in his parable represented something, because he knew what he was talking about. It's a mistake for us to do that. It's a mistake for us to say, I mean, if Jesus told a parable, for example, this parable of the unjust steward, he doesn't tell anything about who the master represented and who the steward represented. I mean, we draw conclusions that the master represents God and we're the steward. You know, we've been entrusted with some of God's property. But most of the time, it's not wise for us to do that, because if Jesus didn't tell us what the different things meant or what he wanted them to mean, then we're just using our imagination, you know, and it may not be what Jesus wants us to get out of the story. Again, for the most part, look for one truth. Look for one thing that the story is trying to teach. And so, he starts out, there was a certain rich man. Now, that's the way that Luke starts the record of most of Jesus' parables. There was a certain man, or there was a certain rich man. And he had a steward. Now, a steward was a manager. Many, many times it was a bond slave. It was somebody that had chosen to be a slave to that master. You know, that he had worked for so many years, he had earned his freedom if he was a Jew. But because he enjoyed working for his master, he decided to remain a servant. So they were called bond servants. To mark that, the master would take him over to the doorpost and pierce his ear as an outward sign that he was a bond servant. And so oftentimes a master would pick one of his bond servants to manage his household, to manage his possessions, to manage his farm. And because of the responsibility that he gave him, the master looked for somebody that was honest, that was smart, that he could trust, that knew how to handle people, and was a competent businessman. Because he was representing the master. He was actually going to manage the master's goods. And so if a steward was missing any one of those things, I mean, if he wasn't smart, if he wasn't honest, if you couldn't trust him, if he didn't handle people well, if he wasn't a very good businessman, usually the master was putting his goods or his possessions or his lands at risk because he'd pick somebody that really couldn't handle the job. And it appears that perhaps this steward was lacking one of those characteristics because, as Jesus told the parable, the steward was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. In other words, somebody had come up to the rich man, this certain rich man, and said, hey, your steward is squandering your wealth. He's wasting your goods. That word wasted means to scatter abroad. Okay? And again, we don't know if it was because he was a poor manager, or if we let power go to his head and said, boy, I got all this money, it's not mine, but I'm going to spend a little bit of it, even though it's not mine. Or if he was just out and out dishonest. I mean, if he was just using his master's money to fulfill his own desires. And so the master came to him, and he didn't beat around the bush. He was very straightforward. He said, how is it that I hear this of thee? This is what I've heard. This is what people have told me, that you are wasting my goods. Give an account of thy stewardship. A steward was required to give an account. Remember the story of the three stewards? One got five talents, one got two, one got one. And the master went away for a while and said, hey, use them. And when I come back, I want an account. And he came back, and the one that got five said, well, I took your five, earned five more. The one that got two said, I took your two and earned two more. And the one that got one said, well, I hid it because I was afraid I might lose it. And so this steward, his master said, I want an account. I want to know what's going on. And he said this, your job may be at jeopardy. Depending on what you tell me, depending on the report they give me, thou mayest be no longer my steward. Okay? So again, accusation made. Master confronts the steward, give an account, I may fire you if I don't like what I hear. Now, we have to make some assumptions before the next part of the story. We have to assume that the steward gave his account. We have to assume that the master determined that the report that he had gotten that this guy was a crook was true, that he was a crook, that he had wasted some of his goods. And it appears that he made a plan to dismiss or to fire this steward. Okay? We have to make those assumptions before we go on to verse 3. So let's go on to verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and set down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Notice verse 8. And the Lord, small l, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So, the master came. What's this I've heard? I've heard you're wasting my goods. Give a report, because I may fire you. Well, the steward started, he said, I'm in a bad situation. I'm in a really bad situation. What shall I do? What am I going to do? So he talked to himself. Okay? Now, if it was a true story, probably didn't have anybody else to talk to. But Jesus was using this way to tell his listeners and to tell us what the guy was thinking about as he faced this situation, as he faced this dilemma. The steward analyzed what had happened to him. My Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. He said, I know I'm going to be fired. I'm going to lose my job. He says, I can't dig. In other words, he says, I can't do manual labor. And again, we don't know if because he had some physical limitation or if he was just had too much pride. He said, I don't know, I'm not going to go from running the household to digging ditches. I'm just not going to do that. The fact that he had pride is seen what he says in the next statement, to beg, I am ashamed. And he says, I'm sure not going to just go out and sit on the street and be a panhandler. I'm not going to beg. I have too much pride to do that. So this he says. He said, I am resolved what to do when I am put out of the stewardship. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I've made up my mind what I'm going to do. Now, think about this. It's not stated in Jesus' parable, but he lived in the master's household. If he lost his stewardship, he's probably going to lose where he lives. He's not going to have a place to live. And so not only is he going to be unemployed, he's going to be homeless. He's going to have no place to live. What he decided to do, and here's why he decided to do it. He says, here's what I'm going to do. We read the story, but I'll tell you what he decided to do. He says, I'm going to do this so that when I get fired and I lose the place where I'm going to live, maybe somebody will let me live with them. Maybe I can move into some of these guys' homes and live with them. That's what he said. They may receive me into their houses. So here's what he did. As a steward, he knew all the people that owed his lord or his master money. He knew all about his debts. That was his job. I mean, perhaps he had actually made the loans or set up the deal, signed the contracts, however you want to say it, with these people that owed money to his master. Perhaps his master had no idea who owed him what. I mean, if we go back to Genesis and look at Potiphar and Joseph, you remember the Bible said there that Potiphar didn't know what he had in the house except what he was eating. I mean, he completely trusted Joseph, and Joseph was the one that knew anything, but Potiphar didn't know anything about what he had. I was talking to a guy this week, member of our church who will remain nameless, and we were talking about wills and estates and all that other stuff, and he said, I have no idea what I have. I said, what do you mean you have no idea what you have? He said, my wife takes care of all that. I said, when I was working, I just came. I came home and gave her my check. She gave me an allowance. I didn't ask any questions about what else happened. I said, are you happy? He said, oh, I'm very happy. I said, well, then it worked for you. I would have a hard time doing that, but it worked for him. And so this master in this story that Jesus told may have been like that. He may have had no idea who owed him money. And so here's what the steward did. The Bible says that he called all the people, he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. So he sent out a summons. Hey, I want you to come meet with me at this time. And another one, I want you to come meet with me at this time. Every one of them, every single one, and probably one at a time, to come and meet with me. And we only have the record of what he said to the first two. And again, there may have only been two or there may have been a lot more. We don't know. But he said to the first, he said, how much do you owe my master? Now again, he knew. He was a steward. He probably made the deal. He just wanted to get the debtor to acknowledge that he had a debt. And the first one said, 100 measures of oil. Well, again, he wasn't paying the guy back in money. He was paying the guy back in like kind. He was paying the master back with oil. Now, again, the word measure, okay, it's only used here in the New Testament. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. Scholars say that that 100 measures of oil represented about 900 gallons of olive oil. Okay? 900 gallons of olive oil. It would be what would be produced from 150 olive trees. It would have been worth about 1,000 denarii. Okay? It would have been over 3 years of wages for a common laborer. They usually made a denarii a day. A denarii was a little Roman coin. And they usually made a denarii a day for their work. So, almost 3 years of labor for this debt. He said to the second debtor, "How much do you owe my master?" Again, he knew, but he just wanted the debtor to acknowledge the debt. "I owe 100 measures of wheat, about 1,000 bushels, the yield from 100 acres of wheat, about in that day worth 2,500 to 3,000 denarii." So it was between 8 and 10 years worth of wages. Both of these, I mean, these were not insignificant debts. It wasn't just a couple months worth of wages. They were large, sizable debts that for a common man would take multiple years to pay off. And again, there may have been more debtors. Jesus only told us about two. In both cases, here's what the steward said. "I want you to take your bill, take your IOU, take the contract, whatever it was, and I want you to write a lesser amount. I want you to change the amount that's on the IOU, change the amount on the contract." The first one, he says, "I want you to adjust it by half. If it was 900 gallons of olive oil, I want you to mark it down to 450. Okay? And to the second one, he says, "I want you to reduce it by 20%. If it was 1,000 bushels of wheat, I want you to take it down to 800 bushels of wheat. Okay? Now, again, the steward used the information that he had. Don't know if his master knew about it again. He used the authorization that he still had, so he hadn't been fired yet. I mean, he knew it was coming, but he hadn't been fired yet. And he did it without his master's knowledge. Okay? He did it behind his back. He cheated him. He exploited him. He took advantage of him. Again, for his own personal gain. He was trying to gain favor of those people that owed his master so that when he was fired and kicked out of the household, he could go to one of them and say, "Hey, I treated you good. I reduced your debt. Could you give me a place to live?" And so what he did was in no way honest. What he did was in no way right. What he did, he would have probably been, you know, in today's world, somebody would have taken him to court and he would have been thrown in jail. He would have been locked up. He committed fraud. And cheated his master, again, not out of just a little bit, but a considerable amount of resources. Now, the story ends, okay? Bible scholars differ as to where it ends. Did it end at the end of verse 7? Did it end after the first part of verse 8? Did it end after verse 8? Or did it end after verse 9? I'm going to tell you what I think, based on how I read it. I think the first part of verse 8 is essential to understanding what the point of the story is. And so I think the story ended at halfway through verse 8, where the Bible says, "The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely." Okay? I think that's where the parable ended. Jesus told the story. Here's this rich man. He had a steward. He was accused of wasting his master's good. He confronted him. "Give an account. You're going to be fired. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get kicked out. I'm going to be homeless." He called the debtors in, reduced their debt. And the end of the story, Jesus said this about the Master or the Lord. He commended, he praised the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, at the beginning of the story, all we have is an accusation. We don't know if the guy's honest or dishonest. But when we get down here to verse 8, based on what he did, we know that the guy is dishonest. We know that he's a cheat. We know that he's a crook. We know that he committed fraud. Again, because he cheated his master out of a considerable amount of wealth. Why did Jesus tell the story and end it by saying, the master, the one that had been cheated, the one that had been exploited, the one that had been taken advantage of, why did he commend the steward? And again, Jesus tells us, because he had done wisely. He had done wisely. Now, again, we don't know if the master in the story knew the details of the transaction. If he knew that the steward had reduced the amount of debt, he might not have thought he was so wise. But perhaps, he didn't know how much was owed. Perhaps when the steward said, hey, I'm going to reduce your debt by half and I'm going to reduce your debt by 80%, the debtors, because they didn't, you know, it's like when you appeal something in baseball. If you don't appeal it before the next pitch is made, you lose your chance to appeal. Maybe these debtors thought, hey, I'm going to pay this debt before somebody changes their mind. I'm going to pay this debt off and get it marked paid in full before the master realized what's happening. And perhaps, maybe the debtors, when the steward reduced their debt, said, okay, here's what I owe you. Here's the olive oil. Here's the wheat. I'm going to pay you back right now. And maybe when the master saw that, said, boy, you know, maybe I need to rethink. This steward has got my money back a lot quicker than I thought it was going to get it back. In any case, it appears that the steward had regained the favor of his master. He'd also gained the favor of the debtors. I mean, you know, whose debt had been reduced by half and by 20%. So I'm sure he would have, if he was kicked out of his home, he would have been welcomed into their house just like he had planned. I mean, that was part of his plan. Now, in the last part of verse 8, if the story ends in the first part of verse 8, where the Lord in the parable commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, the last part of verse 8, Jesus presents the lesson of the parable. When he says, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Okay? Now, the children of this world are talking about the unrighteous, those that are not disciples of Jesus Christ. The children of light are the righteous, those who are disciples, those who are following Christ. And what Jesus, the point that he was making with this parable, he was challenging his disciples to be prudent. Now, that word prudent means to act with or show care and thought for the future. And so he was saying, he was challenging his disciples. Here's a man. Here's a steward. I'm not commending what he did. I'm not commending that he cheated his master. I'm not commending that he exploited his master. I'm commending the fact that he thought about the future and he used what he had to make preparation for the future. He used what was available to him to accomplish what he thought needed to be done to achieve the goals that he had. His goal was to have a place to live. And he achieved that goal probably by being able to stay where he was, and if not there, go into those that he had helped. So in verse 9, Jesus applies it. Okay, he uses the word, he says, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, Jesus is the only one in the New Testament that used the word mammon. That word mammon means wealth. It means riches. But it's more than that. It's worldly wealth. It's worldly riches. Okay? And so he says, make to yourself friends of the mammon of righteousness. Now, again, now just a minute. Didn't Jesus say, and we studied earlier, sell everything you have. You can't serve God and mammon. In fact, it's not in our lesson, but verse verse 13. We're only going to go through verse 12. Verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? And yet, a couple of verses earlier, Jesus says, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. You can't serve both, but he says, you need to use it wisely. The worldly riches, the worldly possessions. That, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So here's what Jesus was saying. Again, you just can't take it on the surface. You can just begin to say, this just contradicts what he said, you know, in the lesson we had a couple weeks ago, that we have to choose between God and mammon. But here's what he was saying. Earthly riches are going to fail. You can't take it with you. They're going to fail. For some people, they fail while they're still alive. They run out of money and possessions while they're still alive. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about what was going to happen in death. Earthly riches will fail. You can't take it with you. But when they fail, in other words, make friends with it, so that when they fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. What's that talking about? Everlasting habitation is heaven. That's the only everlasting habitation I guess hell is an everlasting habitation, but you know, if we were choosing between the two, we wouldn't choose to go to hell. And so Jesus was saying that, so make yourself friends of the mammon of righteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you unto everlasting habitation. Those that are already there. Those that are already in, make yourself friends of earthly wealth, so that when earthly wealth fails, those already in heaven will receive you there. So let me put it in other words. Okay? Here's what Jesus was saying. Wealth is going to come to an end. Worldly wealth is going to come to the end. You will be received in heaven by those that are there, because when you were on this earth, you were a good steward and you used the resources that God and the opportunities that God gave you on this earth, and you used them in ways that resulted in other people hearing the gospel, getting saved, and going to heaven. So Jesus said, make friends with worldly wealth. You have to manage it. You have to, I mean, you know, we have to manage earthly wealth to live on this earth. But Jesus said, do it in those ways. Yes, and this is so true so many times. He says, the children of this world are a lot wiser than the children of light. He said, oftentimes, the unrighteous are wiser than Christians, because so many times Christians think, well, I'm going to heaven. I don't need to worry about my money down here. And Jesus said, that's not the way to think about it. You're still a steward of it. Use it, but use it in a way that builds my kingdom. Use it in a way so that other people can hear the gospel. Use it in a way so that they can get saved. Use it in a way so that they can go to heaven. Make friends with that mammon, and so that when it fails, and it will fail, you'll have sent your rewards to heaven ahead of you. in the form of people that have heard the gospel and gotten saved because you were wise in using the resources that God gave you. Okay, let's go on. We're almost out of time. Verses 10 through 12. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Jesus is making some more points from this story, okay? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. People say, if I had more, I would do more. Well, why don't you do with what you have? Okay? You need to prove yourself first in the least so that you'll be trusted with more. We're in training. All of us are in training in how we're going to use our resources and our opportunities by what we have now. And God says, you be faithful in what you have now. Let me see your faithfulness, and maybe I'll give you more. Now, the opposite is also true. If he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If you're not going to take care of the little things, you're not going to take care of the big things. People want to say, well, I'm going to wait till I get the big things and then I'll take care of them. No, if you're not taking care of the little things, you're not going to take care of the big things. The principle also applies to spiritual things. If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, if you haven't been faithful in how you've managed your resources, earthly resources, who will commit to your trust true riches? If you haven't taken care of the things of the world that God has given you, why is he going to entrust to you the things that are truly riches, like spiritual resources and spiritual treasures and spiritual tasks and spiritual opportunities and spiritual responsibilities? He's going to look at how you've handled the things of the world before he gives you the riches of heaven to use. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Look, if you're in a position to handle somebody else's wealth and you're not handling that well, why would God give you any of your own? The way we handle our resources, the way we handle our wealth, reveals a lot about our character. Now, most of us, we don't want other people poking around in our finances. I mean, the president doesn't. I wouldn't want you guys poking around in my finances. And for the most part, if I talk to you, you would not want me poking around in your finances. It's our own business. We don't want nobody poking around in it. But I'll remind you this morning, God knows how we handle it. He knows exactly how we handle what we've been entrusted with. And we'd be better off. My message is going to go right along with this this morning. We'd be better off to realize that everything we have on this earth comes from God. Amen. He's given it to us. He's loaned it to us. He's let us use it as a blessing. But in reality, he owns it all. And we ought to use it to build his kingdom. Now, he wants to take care of ourselves. Yes, he wants to take care of our family. Yes, I mean, that's taught in the Bible. But the priority in using the resources that God has given us ought to be to build the kingdom of God. Because one of these days, all this stuff down here is going to turn to ashes. It's going to turn to dust. And it won't matter how much money we've got in the bank, what kind of car we drove, what kind of house we live in. None of that will matter. The treasures down here rust. People steal them, moths eat them. Only the treasure that we send ahead to heaven will last. Because there's no thieves, there's no rust, and there's no, I don't know if there's moths in heaven, but they won't eat what's up there. And that's what Jesus is telling us in this parable. Use wisely the things of this earth to build the kingdom of God. You're not saying, hey, exploit your friends or exploit people or cheat people. That's not what he's saying. But he's using this unjust steward to say, that's how I want you to plan ahead. I want you to look at what's coming. And I want you to prepare for it based on what I've given you, based on what I have. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for this series of lessons. And I pray that as we've studied them, we can understand to a greater degree what Jesus meant when he said these things that on the surface are hard to understand. And I pray that they would cause us to understand to a greater degree the things that are simple to understand. How we should love you and how we should love others and how we should do good. I pray you bless the service that follows. I pray everything we say and do will be to uplift our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here for Sunday School.